Chapter number 17 this evening, Genesis chapter number 17, and we've been studying through the book of Genesis for a lengthy period of time now. In fact, we started all the way back in Genesis chapter number 1 on March the 10th, 2019, almost 2 years ago, and I'll be honest with you, I knew then what I do not know still now, and that is how long it would take to get through the book of Genesis. And we spent a lengthy period of time dealing with creation and really dealing with the first 11 chapters of the book. Over the last 7 or 8 weeks, we've dealt with various subject matters and have not been in the book of Genesis. But I am thankful for the opportunity to return this evening to the book of Genesis. And as we return to our study, we're going to look here at chapter number 17, really just looking at verse number 1. I want you to notice the Bible says this, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." As we look at this passage of Scripture, we find that here when the Lord says, I am the Almighty God, that this is the name El Shaddai. And we find that God, of course, uses throughout the Word of God various names to describe Himself to help us understand more about who He is and what He is able to do. And here in this passage of Scripture, we find this great truth that is revealed to us. It is the first mention of that name, El Shaddai, in all of the Old Testament. We find that the name El Shaddai, the Almighty One, will be used nearly 50 times throughout the Old Testament, a number of those times in the book of Job during the dialogue between Job and his friends. But we find here that God is speaking to Abram, and he says, I am the Almighty God. And you think about this truth, and you think about the impact that this truth would have upon Abram. It reminds me of what we have studied in weeks gone by. You'll remember back in Genesis chapter number 15, if you note in verse number 1, the Bible says, after these things, and the things that are referenced, of course, are the battles that took place in chapter number 14 and the way in which Abram was used of God to rescue Lot and others. We find that the Bible says that the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." We find that as we looked at that passage of Scripture to begin Genesis chapter number 15 that I mentioned, and actually I believe that I titled the message, A Memorable Greeting. And the way in which the greeting that is recorded here in Genesis 15, 1 would have such an impact upon Abram, and how perfectly timed this truth was to Abram as God would once again reveal to Abram aspects about who he is. We find that in chapter number 16, of course, the birth of Ishmael is recorded. And it's interesting because as you end chapter number 16, the Bible says that Abram was 86 years old. He was 86 at the end of chapter number 16. And yet as we begin chapter number 17, the Bible says that he was 90 years old and nine. 13 years had passed. During those 13 years, as far as we know from a biblical perspective, there's no record that has been given to us of any interaction, any speaking from God to Abram. It's just not even mentioned. We find that these 13 years pass, and now the Lord is going to appear to Abram, and we think about this particular greeting and the impact of that one in chapter number 15, and now we come to chapter number 17, and how perfectly, of course, our God does all things well. His timing is always perfect, but the impact of this particular greeting with regard to all that was going on in the life of Abram. We find that it was there in chapter number 14 of the book of Genesis in which Abram has an encounter with the king of Salem, Melchizedek. And you'll remember that meeting that he had with Melchizedek, the king of Salem, that really the king of Salem was able to meet Abram and speak with him before the king of Sodom was able to go and speak with him. And as the king of Salem, Melchizedek, would meet with Abram, he says to Abram, he reveals to Abram one of the names of God, El Elyon, that God is the Most High God. And it's so impactful because Abram receives that truth, that revelation, And then the king of Sodom would come and seek to offer Abram a certain reward for that which had been accomplished in giving victory and bringing back the spoils. But Abram now knew that God, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and of earth, that he was going to serve the Lord God. And here in chapter number 17, God is going to once again package for us, as we would refer to it as the Abrahamic covenant, and as we'd go through the entirety of chapter number 17 and find once again this Abrahamic covenant, that God is going to, at least on 10 occasions, the phrase, "I will," is mentioned in Genesis 17. That God is speaking. God says, "I will do this. I will do this." And you think about the impact of God revealing to Abram before God even gets into all of the specifics and saying what he will do. He says, "I am the Lord God Almighty. I am the Almighty God, El Shaddai." If you're taking notes, I've simply titled the message this evening, El Shaddai. And as we look at this passage of Scripture and we think about what God declares, if you're taking notes, number one, notice what God declares. It's revelation. And we find that as we would look at the Word of God and see the revelation and how God seeks to reveal Himself to His people. And I'm so thankful that today, even as we mentioned multiple times this morning during our message as we've studied through the book of Colossians, that we have the Word of God. And with having the Word of God, we have the perfect revelation, and we have the truth that God wants us to have. And here, God would say to Abram, as he would appear, you notice that the Bible says when Abram was 90 and 9 years old, that the Lord appeared to Abram. Can you imagine as God would appear to him, and again for 13 long years? 13 years is a long period of time. As best we know, there's no God appearing to Abram during that period of time. And here the Lord appears to Abram, and the Lord says, "I am the Almighty God." What a greeting! What a declaration! As God is declaring to Abram who He is, and we think this evening as we would be mindful of understanding who God is, we would find that, as I've mentioned by way of introduction, that this name of God, El Shaddai, is the first time in which it is used in all of the Old Testament. It carries with it the idea of being the most powerful. It carries with it of being the all-sufficient one. And we find that our God is able to do all things. We would understand, as Paul would say to the believers in Ephesus, the reality that as we pray and seek the face of God, that we're praying to the one that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. There are times in our lives in which we might face difficulties and trials and hardships, and we think that it's beyond hope and that there's nothing that can be done. The circumstances are what they are. But we serve El Shaddai, the Almighty God, who is able to do all things. There's nothing too hard for Him. By the way, we find that it's in Genesis chapter number 18. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but it's there in Genesis chapter number 18. It's recorded in verse number 14 when God says to Abraham, his name is changed in chapter 17, and He says this, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Aren't you thankful that God revealed Himself as El Shaddai, the Almighty God, prior to asking that question? He's revealing Himself to Abram and saying, "Abram, I want you to understand who I am. I want you to understand what I'm capable of doing and all of these I wills that I'm going to give you, that I am capable of fulfilling those because I am the Almighty God." You know, God has a plan for the ages. He gives us the Word of God. He gives us prophecy. We can study the Old Testament. We can study the New Testament and see many references to prophecies. You study the book of Revelation and you see the end times calendar, if you will. You understand that there's nothing that will cause the plan of God to not go into effect. God's plan will be worked out because He is the Almighty God. And we find here that as Abram, his name will be changed in just a few verses, but we find here that his name is still Abram, and we would understand the impact. And I wonder this evening, as I would think about this particular passage of Scripture, and I would think about this greeting, can you imagine being Abram? Can you imagine God appearing to you and saying, "I am the Almighty God"? What a great introduction. Have you ever met anyone? You've never met them before, and you're going to meet them for the very first time, and they tell you who they are. And maybe it's somebody that you had longed to meet, someone of some prominence, of some stature, of some position, and you meet that individual, and you're thankful for the opportunity to have met them. God says to Abram, "I am the Almighty God, El Shaddai." And I wonder this evening, as I consider the impact that this must have had upon Abram, I wonder this evening in his days ahead, in his life, as he would go through a number of more years of living, I wonder how often he was mindful of the way in which God greeted him. I wonder how impactful that truth that He's the Most High God, El Elyon. I wonder how often the truth when God said, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." I wonder when He says, "I am the Almighty God," how did this impact Abram? But a far better question for us this evening is, how does it impact you? How does it impact me? When we take the Word of God and we read the truth that God has given and we begin to seek to apply God's Word in our lives, do we understand that the promises that He has given us and the truth that He has revealed to us is certain, it stands, it will not be overthrown? Why? Because of who He is. Because of who He is. You know, God wants you to know who He is. This book reveals God to us. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, God in flesh, manifested God to man. And we find that as we study the Word of God and as we dig in and we begin to gather this information, the reality is that I'm never going to fully understand God and all of His wonder. I'm simply going to stand in awe of Him. And the same is true of you. Why? Because He transcends us. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But He's given us this book so that we'd know about Him and we'd know what He wants us to know about Him. And He uses these names. And this evening, as we think about this revelation, this declaration of what God is declaring and giving this truth to Abram, I believe it must have had an impact in his life. But for us this evening, how often do we go through life facing challenges and difficulties and uncertainties? How often are we mindful of the fact, I serve the Almighty God? He's the Almighty One. He's El Shaddai. There's nothing too hard for Him. When God will ask Abraham that question in just another chapter, is anything too hard for me? Abraham's already, it's kind of a setup question, so to speak, you know what I mean? Because God's already said, I'm the Almighty God. And then He says, is anything too hard for me? Well, no, you've already told me that you're the Almighty God. In your life, in my life, He's the Almighty God. He is, as the book of Revelation says, the Lord God omnipotent. And He reigns and He rules. I remember speaking with somebody a number of years ago. And as I was sharing the gospel with this individual, they began to share with me about a relative of theirs that claimed to be an atheist and really was just using it as a diversion tactic so that the attention would get off of the conversation that I was having with them as to their need for Christ. And they were seeking to use this distraction and diversion, if you will, so that we could talk about someone else. And they said, you could never convince them of this truth. And I said something like this to the individual, it's not my duty to convince them. That's the work of God. And God is the Almighty, Omnipotent One that can do all things. There's nothing too hard for Him. And as God would reveal this to Abram in Genesis 17:1, I hope this evening that we, in 2021, as we're living and dealing with the uncertainties of life and dealing with the trials that vary from pew to pew within our congregation, that we would be mindful this evening that we serve the Almighty God. And there's nothing too hard for him. You say, well, you just don't know, Pastor. You don't know this situation. You don't know that. The reality is that we got to know who God is. And we have faith that God is able. That God is able. We need to meditate upon who our God is and truly allow the revelation that He's given us in His Word with regard to who He is and what He's capable of doing. We need to allow it to impact our lives. No doubt in my life, in my mind, as you read through the words of Scripture, you read through the pages of God's Word, and you read of some individuals that we might tonight refer to as being heroes of the faith. Perhaps the ones that you could go to and read of their lives in Hebrews chapter number 11, and you can read of some of those great wonders that took place. You know, those individuals understood something about who God is. They understood what God was able to do. I mentioned this morning about David in 1 Samuel 17. He knew something about God, did he not? He knew what God was able to do. He had proven himself to David on multiple occasions. And David had some knowledge and he had some belief, he had some faith that God was able. As we look at Genesis 17 and verse number 1, we notice what God declares. Number 2, we notice what God demands. And so that's strong language. Well, the Bible says this, I am the Almighty God. Look at the last phrase in verse 1. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Walk before me and be thou perfect. If we would say that the declaration of God is revelation, we would say that the demand that is mentioned at the end of verse number 1 is responsibility. The reality is that the verb that is used here, walk, we find that in the original that it would be a verb that is an imperative. It is a demand, a command, if you will. And God is giving this command. He says, walk before me. We've understood as we've studied the book of Genesis that there are some that are noted as being those that walked with God. You'll be mindful of Enoch. Enoch walked with God. Is that not what the Scriptures tell us? And he was not, for God took him. He was translated. And an amazing portion of Scripture as you read in the early pages of the book of Genesis and you begin to understand this great translation that took place with Enoch being translated from heaven from earth to heaven and given to us there in chapter number 5. And Enoch walked with God. And then in chapter number 6, you'll remember that there's a man by the name of Noah. And Noah, as God is giving us the condition of the world and the wickedness of the world and all that was taking place, and the fact that God was going to destroy man whom he had created, the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the Bible tells us that he was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. And here we find that God is speaking to Abram, and he says, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, and be thou perfect. The idea of be thou perfect, it has this idea, and it's absolutely true that it's this idea of having a complete walk with God. In other words, not being double-minded. Completely, entirely. It's not carrying with it the idea. Sometimes we think about perfect and perfection, and we think about this idea of sinless perfection, that I'm going to be perfect. But the reality is that so long as we have this flesh, so long as we live upon this earth, there's going to be sin, and I'm thankful that we have an advocate with the Father. Amen? But the reality is that here he's speaking about this completeness and the idea that you're going to walk before him, before God, walk before me and be thou perfect, completely, holy, without division, no double-mindedness. As I look at this passage of Scripture and think about here what God is really demanding and what the responsibility is of Abram, he's received this revelation and now there's this responsibility that is given. And by the way, I will say this, the Bible says to whom much is given, much is required. When God makes revelation, when He gives truth to His people, He expects that His people would respond in obedience. The Bible says that we're to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. We allow the truth of the Word of God to impact and influence our lives. And here, as God would reveal to Abram that He is the Almighty God, El Shaddai, that no doubt it should have the result, the response of Abram walking with God, walking before Him. This evening, as we think about this truth, and I wonder about Abram and his life, and I wonder about that which had been given to him and revealed to him, and I begin to think about our own lives and think about that which God has revealed to us, I wonder this evening if we've ever had some folks that have asked us some questions about maybe our walk with God. Anyone ever ask you why you do the things you do? Why do you go to church? Why is it that you, you went to church this morning, you got to go back tonight? People don't really sometimes understand, they don't comprehend. And they begin to wonder, and they begin to think, why is it that you have this desire, this need to serve God? Why is it that you do these things, and so on and so forth? And we could go through all sorts of examples and illustrations this evening as to what someone might ask. The reality is that when I understand who God is and I understand what He's done for me, out of an appreciation for who He is and what He's done, I want to walk before Him. And I want to serve Him. And I want to please Him. I believe that as you look at this passage of Scripture, certainly it carries with it the idea, walk before me and be thou perfect, that it would have this complete walk, this wholehearted walk. God's not interested in half-heartedness. He wants all of you. He wants all of me. Aren't you thankful that He paid it all on the cross of Calvary? What would we be? Where would we be if He paid for like 90% of it? It'd be a difficult situation, would it not? But He paid it all. Paul says, I'm bought with a price in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And I believe this evening that as we look at this passage of Scripture and think about this truth of being holy and completely get in, if you will, and follow the Lord, walk with Him, we find also that it can carry with it that idea of the impact that that walking with God would have in our lives. As we walk with Him, as we sup with Him, as we commune with Him. You remember this morning we looked at a passage in Revelation 3. You don't need to turn there, but remember it was in verse number 20 when He says that I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and he will sup with him and he with me. That fellowship that we can have with God as we walk with Him. This idea of be thou perfect, the idea of being complete, and we understand our theme as we've studied through the book of Colossians this year, to be complete in Christ, complete in Him, complete in Thee as we sing the song. And we find that as we look at this truth and begin to understand the days ahead and the events that will transpire in the life of Abram and this impact of this truth of who God is, what He declares and then what He demands. I have found in my life that when someone will ask me a question about my walk with God or my desire to serve God, I typically would be able to acknowledge that the individual that's asking the question really does not have a full understanding of who our God is. This evening, we find that God makes this declaration, but then He gives this demand to Abram, walk before me and be thou perfect. You know, the reality is that our walk with God matters. Our walk with God matters. By the way, I hope this evening you would understand and desire to walk with Him, to walk before Him. Turn to the book of Ephesians, if you will. We're going to do a jump from here in this truth in Genesis and look over the book of Ephesians and make some application for the New Testament believer from this portion of Scripture, really several chapters here in the book of Ephesians, quickly just overviewing this principle and this truth with regard to our walk with God. If you understand the book of Ephesians, and 2 years ago, it was in 2019 that I preached through the book of Ephesians, on our Sunday morning services, but if you understand the book of Ephesians, you'll find that in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians that God is establishing through the Apostle Paul to these believers in Ephesus their position in Christ. He begins in the first chapter speaking about their redemption, speaking about their salvation. He begins teaching them and sharing with them the fact that God has a plan of redemption. By the way, aren't you thankful that God has a plan of redemption? He then reveals to the people in Ephesus that there's a price for redemption, and that price is the precious blood of Christ. Aren't you thankful that He paid the price? And then He deals with the proof of redemption, that He gives us the Holy Spirit of God, that we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, that He is the earnest of our inheritance. What a joy, what a blessing. What a joy to know that we belong to Him, that we are secure in Christ, that we are kept by the power of God, as Peter says. We find that he deals with, in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, the truth that we're saved by grace through faith, that we're not saved by our good works. In fact, all of our good works, according to what Isaiah said, are as filthy rags. There's nothing I can do, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He hath begotten us. We find here Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, familiar verses of Scripture, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I spoke with a young man just this past week, shared Christ with this individual, began to talk to him about his need for the Savior. I shared with him the price of sin, the penalty for sin. I talked to him about how the Lord Jesus Christ paid it with His precious blood. And he looked at me and he said, well, there's just got to be something that I have to do. I mean, I have to be a good person. I have to do some good things. I said, sir, with all due respect, there's nothing you can do to get to heaven. You remember the truth of the book of Colossians, as we've been studying through that book this year, that the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter number 1 that He hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. In verse number 12, that word meet means that He's made us qualified. I can't make myself qualified for heaven. There's no good work that I could do to be qualified for heaven. And so God is using the Apostle Paul to share with these believers in Ephesus in chapter number 2 of this book the fact that they are saved by grace through faith. And as we look at these first three chapters and deal with, in chapter 3, Paul's going to pray for them and share with them the truth of the church and what have you. But as we look at these three chapters of the book of Ephesians, really what God is doing is He is helping these believers to understand their position in Christ. Who am I in Christ? I'm a child of the King. I'm a son of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. I'm a child of the King. I've been adopted. He's my Father. Remember on Wednesday evenings as we're studying through Luke 11 and looking at the instruction that Jesus gives as the disciple says, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus looks to all of the disciples and says, when ye pray, say, Our Father. We studied 2 weeks ago, really just spent a bunch of time dealing with that simple phrase, Our Father, which art in heaven. He is the God of the universe, but because of Calvary, because of redemption, He's my Father. And I have access to the throne room of heaven because of this relationship that I have with God. That's what God is establishing in Ephesians 1 through 3, your position in Christ. I hope this evening that you know that you're a child of God, that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that you have 100% assurance that if you die tonight, that heaven is your home. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And I'm so thankful for the truth that God gives us. As you enter into chapters 4, 5, and 6, the book becomes much more practical. Really, those first three chapters deal with some doctrinal things and deal with this truth. And as we get to chapters 4, 5, and 6, it's the outworking, the practical aspect of our salvation. Now that we've established who we are in Christ, we've established our position in Christ, we find that Paul begins chapter number 4 and verse number 1, and he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." This is the first of five mentions in the book of Ephesians about the walk of a believer. And we find that it would be summarized by this statement, walk worthy. And you find in here in Ephesians 4 and verse number 1 that it's important that we understand that Paul is not saying to these believers that this is the way in which you get saved. No, that's already been established. That's already settled in chapters 1 through 3. Nor is he saying to these believers, this is how you stay saved. Rather, he's saying, because you are saved, walk worthy. Because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, because we are a child of the King, it should impact how I walk. You know, the reality is that we shouldn't get mad at sinners for sinning. They're born sinners. You were born a sinner. I was born a sinner. We're going to give them the truth of the gospel. But because we are saved, we are to have a walk that is worthy, that is pleasing to God. God says to Abram, "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." As God would give revelation, he's to make this declaration to Abram as to who he is, he then makes this demand. What is the responsibility of this knowledge that you now have and this truth of walking with him? And we as the people of God, as we make the New Testament application, and what great position we have to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, our walk matters to God. He's concerned about our walk. Walk worthy. Number two, he says this in verse number 17 of the same chapter in Ephesians 4 and verse 17. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." Why would you not walk as other Gentiles? Because you've been saved. Because you've been adopted in the family of God. And so therefore, remember the truth that Paul shares with the believers in Corinth. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And so we sing the song with the children in Sunday school and junior church and vacation Bible school. "The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore." Why? There's been a great change since I've been born again. The things I used to say, the places I used to go, I mean, you fill in all the verses that you sing with those kids and you just rejoice in understanding that there's been a great change since I've been born again. And so he says, listen, don't walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. He'll go through in the next several, really all the way to the end of the chapter of Ephesians chapter number 4, giving illustration of what that means. Stop lying. Stop stealing. I mean, it's what he says. Why? Because you're different. Things are different now. I've been saved. I've been born again. He says in verse number 22 that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There's a truth of God's word of putting off and putting on. Putting off the old man, putting on the new man. Again, Paul is not saying to these believers in Ephesus that they are to do these things to get saved or to remain saved. No, he's saying because of your position in Christ. The third aspect is found in chapter 5 in verse number 1. Really, in verse number 2, it says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Notice verse 2. "And walk in love." Walk in love. What did Jesus say in John 13? He said that we're to love as Christ loved. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples." Paul, speaking to the believers in Thessalonica, he says to them, he says, listen, you know how to have charity. You know how to love the brethren. And I encourage you, I exhort you to increase more and more. What a joy to know the love of God and then to show the love of God. To walk in love. To walk in love. We find that as we continue to study through the book of Ephesians and deal with these truths, that we find that we come to verse number 8, and the Bible says this in Ephesians 5 and verse number 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." I remember when I was lost. I remember when I did not know Christ as my Savior. Some of you remember that as well. Some of you are saved at a young age and you do not remember walking in darkness. But there are some among us that remember what it was to walk in darkness. And we understand that great transformation that took place. And Paul says, this is what you were, but this is what you are. Aren't you thankful for that change? I'm thankful that I'm no longer in darkness, that I've been born again. He's really referencing what he says in chapter number 2 there about the fact that we've been quickened, we've been made alive, we were dead in our sins and our trespasses and so on and so forth. And now he says to these believers here in chapter 5 and verse number 8, walk as children of light. Again, not to get saved or to stay saved, but because you are saved, walk in this manner. The final reference, Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 15. The Bible says this, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." We understand to really the imagery of this verse of Scripture and the truth of walking circumspectly, and we understand that there is much that is going on around us and the importance of us having discernment and being vigilant. And remember that Peter would say to the believers that he's writing to in the book of 1 Peter that we're to be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your enemy, your adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. This importance of walking circumspectly. You ever watch somebody walk and they're not paying attention? Have you ever walked and not paid attention? I'm sure that many of us have received the email video of the guy walking into a pole because he was on his cell phone, and we've gotten lots of laughs at his expense. Perhaps you've seen the individual driving in Northern Virginia while they're looking at their phone and they're completely distracted. They're not looking where they're going. As believers, we need to walk circumspect, being vigilant, being aware of our surroundings and what's going on, looking for those traps that the enemy would like to set. As we think about these truths and we understand what Paul is saying to the believers in Ephesus and take the application for our own lives, and we begin to understand this evening that our walk matters to God. I can't expect a lost person to walk with God. The first step is to be born again. But after salvation, God is interested in our walk. Again, it's not so that we get saved or stay saved, it's because we are saved. I'm not sure if any of you ever had a parent tell you, or maybe for the parents that are in the room this evening, you've said to your children that they represent the family name. Hey, be on your best behavior. Maybe somebody says something like this to a child. Maybe your parents said to you, "Don't embarrass me." What do you mean by that? Hey, listen, we're going somewhere. You better not be an embarrassment to me. I heard someone say, "Don't embarrass me because I'll embarrass you." I'm thankful that I don't know how that all worked out, because neither one embarrassed either the other. But the reality is that we're the children of the King. We're the people of God. We're to behave a certain way and walk a certain way. And if you go back to the book of Genesis in the 17th chapter in the passage which we're studying, just to really as an introductory to this, to the entire chapter that we're going to study in the next couple of Sunday evenings, we find that God is giving, he's making this declared statement of who he is. And then he says to Abram, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." This idea of having this complete, single-minded, no double-mindedness, wholehearted walk with God. because of that which has been revealed to us, we too should walk with God. We should desire to walk with Him, to really know Him. Paul says that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, in Philippians 3 and verse number 10. And this evening, as we think about this passage of Scripture, really this verse of Scripture, I wonder this evening, how often do you meditate upon who God is? I understand that we're living in the time of great chaos. A lot of things going on in our world today. And if we're not careful, we can begin to think that maybe God isn't in control. Maybe things are kind of falling apart. I've said to a number of people recently on the phone that really the best way to describe, I believe, biblically speaking, as you look at the biblical timeline, is not to say things are falling apart, but things are falling in place. Things are falling in place. When you think about the timeline, the eschatology that God gives us in His Word, and the timeline of future events, you begin to see how things are falling in place. There's a huge push in our world today for a one-world government. Have you read Revelation 16 through 18? Yeah, it's going to happen at some point. The Antichrist, it's going to happen. I don't know when it's going to be, but I wonder that in the midst of all of the chaos and all of the confusion and all the things that are going on, how often do we spend, how much time do we spend really meditating upon who God is? Maybe just getting alone with God and His Word and just looking up the names of God. As we find here in Genesis 17:1, El Shaddai, the Almighty God. And just spend some time meditating upon that truth. What does this mean? How does this apply in my life, in these circumstances, in this situation? Is God really able? Yes! 100 times, yes, we serve the Lord God Almighty. I referenced already Ephesians 3:20, unto Him that is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think. You know, God works in amazing ways. I wish I could share with you the specifics of a prayer request that was answered this week in a very distinct, I mean, amazing way. You say, God is able. He's able. God is able to do all things. Why? Because He's the Almighty God. And He's going to say to Abram, I will do this, and I will do that, and I will bring this to pass. There are certainly times in our lives that we make declarative statements such as that. Have you ever told somebody, I will meet you tomorrow at this time? Do you know that with all of your best intentions, there are things that could come up that would prevent you from being able to do that? You might be dead before that time, just being very direct about it, right? But when God says, I will, He's God. He's the Almighty One. He will. How often do we really spend some time meditating upon how God has revealed Himself to us? And then I'd ask this question, how's our walk with God? Not how do we present our walk with God to be. See, the reality is that there are times in our lives where we know how to give the right answers. The reality is that on the outward, people can look like they have it all together. But on the inside, they could be falling apart. I heard a man, I do not know the man personally. I know the man that was speaking with this individual. He was a pastor up in New England. He was a pastor of a church, but he was invited really to do the work of what an evangelist would typically do and hold some special meetings in this other church. As he went and held those special meetings in this other church on a Monday and Tuesday evening, he and his wife, along with the pastor of that church and his wife, went out to eat. When you went to that church, you would really think that the pastor had it all together, so to speak. That pastor said to that visiting pastor, can I talk to you separate from our wives for just a few minutes? As they had this conversation over at another table, he revealed to this pastor just how far he had gotten from God. He began to pour his heart out to this pastor. He said to this pastor, "I haven't read my Bible in a year." I don't know how you could be a pastor and not read your Bible in a year, but that's what he said. But you know, the reality is that nobody in his congregation, and probably not that visiting pastor from his own admission, would have ever known that that man had not read his Bible for a year. The first question that the visiting pastor asked that man is, "How have you preached?" "Well, I go online and I find other people's sermons." It was a sad affair. I mean, just a sad state for this individual. I'm not seeking to criticize the individual. I'm simply using it as an illustration to say, sometimes we know how to give the right answers. We can put on the smile, so to speak, and act like everything's okay. But our walk with God really is non-existent. And God says to Abram, "I am the Almighty God." Whew, aren't you thankful for that? "Walk before me and be thou perfect." That complete walk with God. I am His and He is mine. What a joy it is. Do you understand the depths of the privilege that is ours to walk with God Almighty? Isn't it amazing? "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." Hold on a minute. I'm just a peon of a human being. And you're Almighty God and I get to walk with you. It's amazing. And unfortunately, there are times in our lives where we get so preoccupied with other things that our walk with God suffers. And this evening, I hope that we would take two truths from this passage, that we'd meditate upon who God is, and that we would evaluate our walk with Him. I'm not asking you to tell me what your walk is with God, but you know how your walk is with God. And I'm just asking that you'd be transparent with God tonight. That I'd be transparent with God tonight. How close are we to God? Brother Tony reminds me often that I made this statement many years ago, that you are as close to God as you really want to be. Your walk with God, you spent as much time reading your Bible today as you really wanted to. You spent as much time praying today as you really wanted to. And what a joy to be able to walk with Him. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for revealing in your word who you are. Indeed, to whom much is given, much is required. I pray that tonight we would stand in awe of you, understanding that you are the Almighty God, the Lord God omnipotent, Creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, our Redeemer, our Savior. Thank you for the privilege of being able to draw nigh to God, to walk with you. I pray that as we would meditate upon who you are, you'd help us also to evaluate our walk with you. We understand, and I hope that it's been clearly communicated this evening, that our walk with you does not get us saved and it does not keep us saved. But it's the result of being saved. Understanding that we've been bought with a price. Understanding the great privilege that is ours to commune with you and to walk with you. I pray, God, that during this time of invitation that you would take and the Holy Spirit would minister to each heart as only He can. I don't know the needs of the individuals within this group, but God, you do. I pray that you'd work in a distinct way. Would you help us to respond tonight? Would you help us, God, to not quickly leave this place and forget that which we've heard, but God, that we'd truly be doers of the Word, and not hearers only. We commit these moments to you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me?